Good morning, everyone. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away, and light has invaded the darkness. When I woke up this morning, it was with mixed emotions. I felt the joy and the lightness of the resurrection, but I also felt the darkness and the chaos of our current situation. And then I started to wonder, how are you all doing right now? My hope for us today is that on this side of the empty tomb, we would be encouraged this morning with this reminder that darkness always surrenders to light. Darkness always surrenders to light. Always. The tension of light and dark is not only something that we see in Scripture with stories like the Easter narrative, or even others that you might read, but it is also a very real and palpable tension that all of humanity experiences. It's not hard to fear darkness, is it? There's so much unknown in it. Sometimes we worry that darkness will overtake us, that darkness will have its final word in our lives and in our stories. You know, this is a real struggle for me. I've asked myself the question, will darkness have the last word? Sometimes when I'm low on hope, I feel like it will. Sometimes I even believe that it will. But then I wonder, should we be afraid of the darkness? You know, when I was growing up, I was absolutely terrified of the dark. I'm not exactly certain what it was about the dark, if there was one experience or one time, but when I would go to bed at night, the dark terrified me. I suppose it could have been the fact that darkness at times feels all-encompassing. It surrounds us, and so it feels inescapable. Maybe it was just the fact that darkness prevented me from seeing what was going on around me. Of course, it also could have been my stepsister's ghost stories. Definitely to this day, I'm still not a fan of the Civil War soldier one that she used to tell me. Whatever the reason, there is something about darkness that just made me uneasy. You know, I've met lots of people in my life who have been afraid of the dark, or maybe currently are still afraid of the dark. But what's sort of ironic, what's sort of strange about darkness is that it's actually really useful. For example, we use darkness to set the rhythms of our lives. Darkness ensures that we have a dedicated time to set aside where we rest. We rest so that we can wake up refreshed and renewed. But I never really viewed darkness this way. Darkness provides the opportunity for renewal. Of course, with the emphasis on the word opportunity. Every single moment of darkness in our lives, darkness around us, presents us with an opportunity. As a child, darkness was terrifying. And in the midst of my fear of the darkness, I couldn't imagine its end. But what's interesting is that most nights I actually didn't lay there in fear. Well, why didn't I? Because I had this little nightlight in the corner of my room. I find it amazing how much a little light can drive out the anxiety of darkness. Light is powerful. It is much more powerful than darkness. You know, the minute that humans figured out that they could make fire, chasing out the darkness, their survival, and in general, their lives drastically improved. As humans, we love light. We're drawn to it like moths to a flame. Sometimes I still wonder why I live in Ohio, especially during the winter when there's places like sunny New Mexico. It's beside me why I haven't moved yet, except for maybe water issues. I'm remembering back in 2003, I was leading hiking trips all over the country, and we had gone down to New Mexico, and there was an incident in the New Mexico wilderness. See, we were leading students in this new area that we had to go to due to forest fires, and we weren't quite sure where we were on the map. I believe it was like our third day into the trip. And so as the students at night began to set up camp, my friend Nate and I, we decided to run down the trail to try to get an idea of where we were, to determine our location and figure out what we were going to do in the next day. And as we got further and further from camp, it began to get dark incredibly fast, abnormally fast, but realizing now we were down in a valley, so that's probably why. It got dark so fast that it completely caught us off guard. See, in New Mexico, when you cross over a river, they have these little piles of rocks that show you where the trailhead is, and it was getting so dark that we couldn't see the trail markers anymore. And guess what? We'd forgotten our headlamps. So we decided that we better turn back to camp before it was too late, before it was too dark for us to see anything. And so we started with sort of a brisk walk. And that brisk walk gave way to a run as we became more and more panicked. And the dusk faded right into the night. It was so dark that I could barely see my friend Nate in front of me. And he was running full speed. And then all of a sudden, Nate stopped. I almost ran into him. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I have no idea where we are." We were lost. And the magnitude of the situation began to set in for us. We tried so hard to peer through the darkness. We were looking for any sort of moving object, any sort of symbol or place that we might recognize, perhaps even the slightest hint of light, and there was nothing. We were trying to figure out what we were going to do. In wilderness survival, they tell you often to stay put, but we had a bunch of students back at camp that were waiting on us. So we decided we're going to continue in the approximate direction that we came from. And just as we crested a small hill, we saw this tiny glow of a headlamp in the distance. So we started yelling at the top of our lungs, "Keep it on! Keep the light on!" And we just started running full speed towards that light. And we're yelling, "Keep the light on." We just kept yelling it over and over and over again. That little light had more power than all of the darkness that enveloped us. That little light provided me and us with one of the greatest hopes of my life, one of the greatest hopes that I've ever experienced. In a very real way, in the wilderness of New Mexico, I saw how darkness surrenders to light. Scripture is filled with examples that capture this contrasting relationship between light and darkness. When we read in the creation story in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we see that God, he takes nothingness. He takes the pure void, the absolute darkness, and he initiates creation by filling it with light. Light orders the darkness. It subdues it. It takes over it. It makes room for the possibility of new creation. Without life, there is, without light, there is no life. Then, 1,000+ years later, John is writing the gospel. And you see the continuation of this theme of light and dark. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, John invites readers to consider that from the very beginning of time, in fact, there was no time until there was light, that God had been bringing light into darkness, that through the gift of light, the entire world could be made, and everything in the world would be made from it. This light, it shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light is the Word, and the Word is Christ. The true light that gives light to everyone entered the world through Jesus. Let new creation begin. As John continues with his gospel, we see this tension between light and dark play out in his words all over the text. But we also see hints of new creation taking place. As John is describing the death of Jesus, and as Jesus is laid in the tomb, we see hints of this new creation. Let me read it for you. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So what stands out to you? A garden. Jesus enters the tomb in a garden. And it leaves us wondering, what might burst forth from this new planting? Are we about to witness new life? And it's just days after Jesus enters the dark void of the tomb that we find Mary Magdalene headed to visit where Jesus was laid. But when was Mary doing this? Well, the text really gives clarity on this. In John's own words, he says, she was visiting while it was still dark. See, Mary, seeing that the stone had been rolled away, runs to tell the disciples that someone has taken Jesus' body. And the disciples arrive to the tomb and they realize that it's empty. All that's left where Jesus once laid is its cloth and strips of linen. Believing that his body has been taken, recognizing that there is the possibility of resurrection, the disciples returned back to where they had been hiding. But Mary, she stayed and wept. You know, she'd not even looked in the tomb. She just noticed that the stone had been rolled away. Perhaps in those early moments, the pain of the tomb's vacant darkness was more than she could bear. See, darkness can be hard. It can be filled with tears and pain. We can feel alone and brokenhearted in its midst. It can hurt so bad or feel so terrifying that we're afraid to enter it. Sometimes we just want to hide from the darkness. Sometimes, like little children, we cover our eyes hoping that it'll go away. But also, like little children, when we're finally brave enough, we spread our fingers just enough to take a peek. Mary was no stranger to darkness. Her life is a testimony of that. Even so, it took her a while to work up the courage to look into the darkness, to peer into the empty void. But when she did peer inside, what did she see? She bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, here's something really interesting. The word translated as white is the Greek word leukos, which is also translated as light or bright. In other words, Mary looked into the darkness and saw light. And what followed the light? Jesus. Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she recognized his voice when he called her by name. But first she thought Jesus was a gardener. I mean, can a story get any better than this? At the heart of the resurrection story is a journey from dark to light, a transition from death to life, a movement from void and emptiness into new creation. The resurrection story is a story that is good for all of humanity. It's one that we want to understand and want to embrace because none of us want to stay in darkness. It's one that calls us out of our darkness. Whether it's sin in our lives, whether it's the world falling down around us, whether it's an emotional prison that we're caught in, whatever form of darkness that we find ourselves in, whatever void or emptiness our hearts contain, Jesus is the light and the resurrection life that can make us new. Like a headlamp guiding us to the safety of our camp, or a nightlight in our bedroom that gives us peace, darkness always surrenders to light. My prayer for you this Easter is that when you experience the dark, empty tombs of life, that you will discover, even if it's only just a flicker at first, the resurrection light of Christ. The tomb is empty, friends. New life has begun. Amen.